So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to John chapter 12. We'll be reading, looking at verses 27 through 36 of the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. As Jesus continues his conversation on this Passion Sunday, the same day he rode in on the donkey's colt. And as we're reading this passage, Jesus has 5 days left to live. Now, is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then I heard a voice come from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world, and now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Lord, thank you for this moment to look into your word. Thank you that you, by the power of your Spirit, inspired John to write these words so that we may know that Jesus is the Christ, and that by knowing he is the Christ, know him and know life. Lord, we pray and ask that during this period of time that we are looking into the Word, that you would open the eyes of our hearts so that we may see what it is you want us to see, both see as a church and see as individuals. We also pray, Lord, that you would open the ears of us so that we would hear what you're trying to say to us and know that our Father in heaven is speaking to us. We pray this, Lord, because you desire to give good gifts to your children. And Lord, I specifically ask that you would, during this time, have nothing come from out of my mouth except what you would have said, speaking your truth, the only truth, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So as we look into this passage here and we see that this immediately follows this issue or this question of the Jews or the Greeks rather wanting to see Jesus, and that being symbolic and in a bigger sense, the Gentiles starting to come to Jesus. He once again turns and speaks to the Jewish people themselves, asking them or telling them rather about what is going on and what's about to happen. Because now that the Gentiles have come to see Jesus, these Greeks, symbolized by these Greeks, now is the hour for him to be glorified. This for hour that he has came to this and for the purpose he has come is now at this time. Remember, so often throughout the Gospel of John, the religious leaders would try to come and capture Jesus and take him prisoner so that they could put him to death or do whatever they wanted to do to him. But each time that happened, he would slip away. And what would John's explanation be? For his hour had not come. But now his hour is here. And Jesus understands what this hour means. Because we see later in the passage that he must be lifted up. He knows what's coming. Even John says that because he says that he spoke that knowing that this was how he would die. But before we get to that, we must remember the purpose for this hour. The purpose was to buy our freedom. That was the purpose, right? He came to die on the cross, to shed his own blood, to wash us clean, and to give us redemption and reconcile us to Father through his blood. That's why the songs we sang this morning were all about the cross and all about the redeeming power of the blood of Jesus, giving glory to his name for what he has done. And then the Father even says, from a voice from heaven, he even says, I have glorified it, meaning Jesus speaks this phrase before that, Father, glorify your name. And God the Father responds, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. He speaks. God speaks in an audible voice that people can hear. Are you kidding me? I mean, I know this isn't the first time, right? We know this isn't even the first time with Jesus, right? When he was baptized, God the Father spoke from heaven. And depending on which narrative in the Gospels you're reading, the people heard it, or maybe they didn't hear it. But here in this moment, there is absolutely no question. Everybody heard it. They heard something. Even though some of them didn't understand it, saying, oh, it had thundered. But others understood it was an audible voice and came to the conclusion that it was an angel that had spoken to Jesus. Now, before we go any further, I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy with me. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll start with verse 9 in the fourth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. This is Moses speaking to the people of Israel. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you, the people, came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at this time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. God the Father spoke from out of the fire. And when he spoke out of the fire to the people of Israel in that day, they were petrified. In the other places in this narrative of the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch, it talks about how they were petrified to the point that they ran away. And they begged Moses. They begged Moses. Look, you go talk to God and then tell us what he says, because we don't want to have anything to do with hearing his voice. It is too frightening. That's what it's like when God speaks audibly to his people. Nobody just kind of goes, huh, was that God? Never, not once. No. When he speaks out loud, people do face plants. They do face plants out of fear and out of recognition of the awe of God. And here in this passage in John, they didn't. Nobody face planted. Nobody was petrified. You just had two groups of people. Those who heard a sound and those who heard words. That tells us something about the crowd. Just as we have read throughout the Gospel of John, it was a divided crowd. And here, though, we see a spiritual state that divides the crowd. Those who just heard a sound and said it was thunder, they're spiritually blind. God spoke and they couldn't even hear the words that he said because they were so spiritually blind. And then you have the other group who says, an angel has spoken to him. Bless their hearts. At least they heard words. At least they recognized. At least their hearts and their spirits were still alive enough that they could hear the words and recognize they were words from God. But doesn't it raise an interesting question for you or me? It does for me. In all the other places when God speaks, people face plant. Moses with the people in the wilderness, Moses at the burning bush, Isaiah at his vision of God in heaven, Ezekiel, Daniel, all throughout the Old Testament. Look, Peter, James, and John, just a few months earlier, on top of the Mount of Transfiguration, they face planted when they heard God's voice on top of the mountain. But nobody face plants here. What's up with that? Maybe it was just an angel because nobody face plants. No, that's not the explanation. Because we know that the Father is answering to Jesus from verse 28. Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. And then God the Father responds. All throughout the Gospel of John, there is no such thing as a voice from heaven that is not God the Father. Not one place in the Gospel of John does an angel speak from heaven. Now we know from the other Gospels that angels appeared to different persons and with Paul in the book of Acts and in some of the other places he's written, but they speak face to face. Nowhere in the Gospel of John does a voice from heaven speak that is not God the Father. So that's who this is. But again, why doesn't the crowd, doesn't anybody go down on their face? Because God the Son is standing right in front of them. They're in the presence of God just as much as the Israelites were at the foot of Mount Horeb in the presence of God. They're just as much in the presence of God as the people were when they were around the tabernacle and the pillar of fire that rested over the top of it. They're just as much in the presence of God as they were at any time they were in the temple worshiping God. But I think there's an additional reason why nobody face planted. Why this wasn't so terrifying of a voice from heaven that they felt the need to get on their faces. The other reason is that this is the time of redemption. This is not the time of judgment as much as it is the time of being redeemed. And because of that, it doesn't have that same sense of fear. There's not to be a sense of fear around Jesus. Well, there is if you've been really bad, right? If you've really messed up, you should be afraid of Jesus. And if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, if you don't have your faith in Jesus, Revelation sort of reveals a very frightening Jesus if you're in that camp. But here in this moment, there's nothing to fear of Jesus. He is not there to strike fear. He is there to give life. And because he is there to give life, the voice of God is not frightening. Now, I'm sure there were people who were a little agitated by the sound of the voice from heaven, because that's not normal, right? That doesn't happen every day, not even then. And so I'm sure it was a little unsettling, but it wasn't the fearfulness that they needed to fall on their face. Or maybe it again shows the state of their hearts. God spoke, and they weren't even so impressed that they fell on their face. I can't tell you which one it was. It would be pure speculation on my part to understand these motives. I just lay out before you the possibilities. And then raise this simple question. If God the Father spoke to you from heaven, what would you do? How would you respond? How would you react? I suspect that I would go faceplant. At least I hope I would have enough sense to get down on my face if God spoke from heaven. The other thing that I would hope I would do if God spoke, I'd obey. I mean, I sure hope I would be, and like obey instantly, right? So here's the question. God tells us to do something, and we think about it. We delay in responding or obeying. So how long can we wait before we are in disobedience? God tells me to do something. He tells us to do something. And we delay for whatever justifiable reason we think. How long can we delay before we're in disobedience? Goose egg. 0 seconds. Any delay is disobedience. Now I know that's a little uncomfortable. Right? You know, I'm a thinking person. And if I hear a command from the Lord, especially if it's in Scripture, I have to step back and think about it. No, I don't have to step back and think about it. I choose to step back and think about it, but I don't have to. What I have to do is step into obedience and go do it. And so do you. So that's my admonition to you this morning, is when you see a command from our Father, don't delay. Don't delay. Now, look at verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world, and now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Hallelujah, praise Jesus. He's casting out the ruler of this world. But he's still around. So how do we reconcile this reality that the ruler of this world, when Jesus uses that phrase, he's referring to Satan. How do we reconcile this? He's cast out, but he's still around. The already, but not yet. He has already begun this work, but it is not yet complete. Well, how does this work continue to progress? How does the idea that he's casting out the ruler of this world, how does it continue to progress if it's already started, but it hasn't yet happened completely? I think that's a fair question. My answer is there's two ways. The first one is within our own hearts. Where is the primary location the enemy of our souls wants to live? Within the center of our hearts. He wants ownership, complete ownership of our heart, mind, soul, and body. And he is constantly seeking a way to gain control of that. But yet we, through the power of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, continually push back, continually push him away. That's one way he's being cast out. He's being cast out from our own heart, mind, and soul. The other way is when we as the church forcefully step forward into the kingdom of darkness and reclaim that power, that location, that power, that ground as the ground of Christ. When we boldly step forward into the places that are darkness and bring the light of Jesus to them. Whether it's the light going into the darkness of another person, or in the very literal sense, those who take the word of God into the darkest regions where darkness rules the world in that location geographically. Like the tribes of the Amazon. Like many of the places still on the dark continent, as it's referred to, of Africa. And now we can even say the dark places of Eastern Europe. There is darkness there because of the war and because of all the horror that is inflicted upon the people. They desperately need the light. But they don't need it any more than we do. As desperate as their situation looks, they don't need the light of Christ any more than you and I need it. So that's my answers as to how we can say that Jesus is casting out the ruler of this world, but yet he's not, but yet he's still around. Then we come to not just the central verse in this passage, but the central verse, not the central, excuse me, the central verse physically, as in the number of verses before and after, but also the central verse of the entire passage. Everything is pointing to this moment right here. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. Ah, the glory of the gospel. Jesus reveals to the people and to everyone around him, everyone who would listen, the glory of the gospel. Now, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 52. Right, I didn't pre-mark it, so I got to find it just like you do. So we'll start. This is a passage many of you have heard many times. Chapter 52, verse 13, through the end of chapter 53. Behold, my servant shall act wisely, and he shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Okay, just take those few verses. Look, the glory of Jesus being revealed. Even Isaiah saw it and tells us about it, that he's going to be lifted up and exalted. He's going to be marred. The actions on the cross, or before the cross, with all the brutal beatings and whipping. And then, look at this. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Do you get it? It's the blood of Jesus sprinkled over us, just like he was, like the blood of the Passover lamb was sprinkled over the people. Oh, his blood sprinkled over us. Notice it's not sprinkled over the people, as in the people of Israel, but it's over the nations. Remember, and who came to Jesus just immediately before he spoke these words? The Greeks. This prophetic word that Isaiah gives literally coming to life in front of us in John chapter 12. Now, of course, yes, the crucifixion and the beatings are yet to happen, and so there's still 5 days left until the blood is actually spread. But you understand and know, at least many of you do, that the timetable of God is not the same as the timetable of our physical world. Things occur in a different swing of time. Yet in heaven, it could very easily be the fulfillment of this passage just by Jesus saying, when I am lifted up. And also, it is now set in stone. I will be lifted up is now set in stone. This is going to happen, and there is no going backwards from it. There's only going through it. Now, picking back up in chapter 53 of Isaiah, and who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, Jesus, grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we, the people of Israel, esteemed him not. Do you see that? How many times was Jesus rejected by the religious leaders or by the people, the Jewish people he was speaking to? Remember, he feeds the 5,000, miraculously gives them bread and fish. The next day he says, I am the bread of life and you must eat my flesh. And they're like, I'm out. I was in for the free food, but I'm out for the eating of your flesh. Sure, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Because he was. He was stricken, smitten, and beaten by God for us. Not because he did anything to deserve it, but because he willingly subjected himself to that kind of physical torture so you and I could be free from the fullest measure of wrath for our sins. And, oh, by the way, what is sin? It's just disobedience. Pure and simple. It's nothing supernatural. It's just, do this. No, I don't think I will. That's sin. Verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our disobedience. I know it says iniquities, but I'm translating it into disobedience. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Let's say that together. With his wounds we are healed. Hallelujah, praise Jesus. And all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. How many times did Jesus take the beatings and not say a word? What the Gospels even record, as he's being crucified, he won't say a word, except, Father, why have you forsaken me? And it is finished. Those are the only words he speaks. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off from the land for the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Where did Jesus get buried? In a borrowed tomb. Whose tomb? Oh, wait, whose tomb was that? Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man who had already purchased this tomb for himself, is where Jesus was buried. The Son of God, the very unique Savior of the earth who spoke the world into existence, didn't even have his own tomb. He had to borrow one. How humiliating is that? so humiliating. Think about this. So humiliating that even after he's dead from everything he's gone through, he still has to go through the humiliation of being laid in a borrowed tomb. You ain't even good enough to have your own. They made his grave with the wicked. Oh, verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he has put him to grief, and with his soul makes an offering for the guilt. He shall see his offspring, shall prolong his days. And I'm going to stop there because my voice is giving out. Except I'm going to read one more thing. Verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore his sin, the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. Do you see? Even though Jesus is now off the cross, risen from the dead, sitting at the right hand of the Father in all of his glory, he's still fulfilling Isaiah chapter 53. He's still our intercessor, even at this very second, speaking to the Father on our behalf. What glory. What glory that he has done all of this. However, it doesn't look very glorified the way he's lifted up. I mean, the beatings, marred beyond human semblance, as Isaiah says, and as the Gospels record, crucified on the cross, spear stuck in his side. Listen, if that's your idea of glory, Jesus or God, let me just pass. Right? It is glorious what he accomplished, but the actual events that got us there are not glorious. They're ugly. They're ugly because of our sin being ugly. And so when he says he's lifted up from the earth, as John records, he's referring to his crucifixion on the cross. But I don't think that's all he's referring to when he says, I will be lifted up. There is that moment on the third morning where God speaks again. Now, of course, we don't have anything in Scripture to record this. To a certain degree, this is me just speculating. But I'm following a pattern throughout Scripture. When God creates something, he speaks it into existence. He spoke light into existence. He spoke the universe into existence. He spoke the earth into existence. He spoke the animals and the sea creatures into existence. He spoke humanity into existence. He speaks into existence when he wants something to be created. He spoke at the base, he spoke at Mount Horeb because he wanted to create a new covenant, one that was even better than the one before. He wanted to speak into existence the legitimacy of Jesus' ministry at his baptism. So he spoke it into existence by saying, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." He speaks into existence here the reality that Jesus is glorifying his name through going onto the cross. And I believe that also likewise, at some form, in some way, he spoke into existence the resurrection of Jesus. Because it says, one of the reasons I say that is because the word tells us that God raised him from the dead. God spoke into existence that morning, and as Matthew records, the ground shook. A great earthquake took place there at the tomb when Jesus rose from the dead. The earth shaking is another symbol that we see in Scripture, especially the Old Testament, when God speaks. The earth shakes. He spoke into existence Jesus' resurrection. And so when Jesus was lifted up from the grave, he was also glorifying the Father and being glorified. And what does it say? When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. His resurrection drew people to him, people who believed in him that didn't believe in him before. And then Jesus, the other part about being lifted up, that's also a foreshadowing of when he is lifted up off the ground at the Mount Olives and rises up into the heavens. Now he's drawing all people to himself because it's the beginning of the ministry of the church. And then the word going forth with Paul and the other disciples who took the word to the nations and to the Gentiles and setting us free through the gospel. But unfortunately, the crowd doesn't get it. Again. I mean, I can be somewhat sympathetic, right? When we read all the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, it's reasonable. It's completely reasonable. In fact, you and I, not knowing any better, would completely assume the same thing they did, which is that the Christ is supposed to last forever. So how is it that he can die? Well, that's the part about the prophecies, is they're never complete. They never give the complete picture. They just give glimpses of what it's going to look like when the Messiah comes. And the glimpse that was missing was that he must come to the earth and die, then rise from the dead. And now he lives forever in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God, one day taking the throne himself as the Father gives it to him. And he is now living forever, lasting forever, as they say. How gloriously beautiful is our Jesus to give himself to redeem us, and then to be raised from the dead in all of his fullness of glory, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us until the day he comes and takes us home. How wondrously beautiful he is. Now live in that glory. Live in that truth. Live in that freedom. Look, you are redeemed. He paid a really high price to redeem you if you put your faith in Christ. Live like it. Look, one of the most amazing things to me is at the end of the movie Schindler's List, the Jewish people have been set free. But they're just sitting on the ground in front of the manufacturing plant. Schindler and his wife have gone away. But they're just sitting there on the ground like they don't know what to do. They're free for the first time, for some of them, in 5 years. They're free. They're no longer imprisoned as less than human beings. And they're just sitting on the ground. Don't be like that. Don't be a free man or a free woman just sitting on the ground like you don't know what to do. Go live like a free man or a free woman. Go live. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, I pray that by the power of the Spirit, we would all live like free men and free women because of the redeeming power of Jesus and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your great goodness. Thank you for your word that instructs us on how to live as free men and free women. And I pray, Lord, that in the power of the Spirit, we would go forth living as free people. In Jesus' name, amen.